You're going to sing again soon for us, aren't you? If they let you, we'll let you. We'll let you by all means. Take your Bible with me. Turn to 2 Timothy as you're turning there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me say that, kids, you can leave. You can just go. You can just get out now. Head on out the door. While you're turning there, let me mention this. The Lord, I felt, met with us in an unusual way this morning, an unusual way. I want to say in a moment we're going to bow our heads and pray and thank the Lord for what he did in the hearts of people this morning. I was just astounded by the Lord's working. It is the Lord's work that does this. I want to say this. I had one of our men came up to me afterwards and said again that our offering was tremendous this morning, just this morning's offering. I think over 30,000 or 31,000. That doesn't even count the online giving. We don't know what that is for a couple days. That's phenomenal. Now, I told the church Wednesday night that because of the good giving, we paid $200,000 last month down against the construction of this building, and this past week in our deacons' meeting, we agreed to pay an additional $150,000 down against the construction loan. Why are we doing that? Because I personally want to make that as small as possible. Now, we still need to sell the old building, but I'm not losing any sleep over that. Do you know why? I have no anxiety about it. None. Do you know why? It's in God's hands, okay? Understand that. Boy, when you can put everything in God's hands, when you do your best, and by the way, you do your best as a church. We're doing our best, okay? We're going to pay down with the excess monies that we get, the extra, I shouldn't say excess, there's no such thing as excess, but with the extra monies that we get, we're going to be paying that down as rapidly as we can. But God is in charge of everything. He's the one who has led. It's his responsibility. Someone asked me when we built this building, they said, did you have a lot of sleepless nights and trouble and anger? No, I didn't. Not one time I let the staff do all of that, okay? Not one time did I worry about it, because this is God's, and to Christ be the glory with everything. This morning, the wonderful service we had this morning, the unusual working of God in the hearts of people this morning, thank God for that. Thank God for the faithfulness of his people. So right now, we're going to bow our heads, and we're just going to thank the Lord. This is his. It's all his. We're going to thank him. Father, we come before you and thank you with grateful hearts, Lord, for the move of God that was among us this morning. Father, for people that were helped through the word. And I pray right now, Lord, that even as the word is opened again, the Spirit of God would help folks that are present with us and the many that are watching by way of live stream. I pray, Father, you'll strengthen our hearts in a time when many are becoming fearful. God, help us not to be among that number. Holy Spirit, take your word tonight. Apply it to us, we pray, in a unique way. But we want to praise you and thank you and glorify Christ for what was done today, this morning, and what has been done through these past weeks. We love you, Lord. This is your work. And to Christ and Christ alone be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, in your Bible with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Could you bump that? Doug, bump my volume just a hair. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, in your Bible with me. Every individual, every person who's lived any length of time has a well-established thought pattern. Well-established thought pattern. And your thought pattern is revealed to other people by the words that you speak. Here's an interesting principle from the Bible. Jesus said this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Break that down in your mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the big thing that is in the heart, the abundance of the heart, the thing that is filling the heart, the thing that dominates the heart, the thing that takes over the heart, the primary thing of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here's what that means. I get a sample of your heart every time I hear you speak. The thing that is abundantly in your heart is somehow going to come out of your mouth. The window then onto your heart or your deepest thought patterns, we'll use the idea tonight of the word thought patterns, the window onto your thought patterns is often in the things that you say. And as we grow older, we establish thought patterns, sometimes for the good, but frankly, often for the bad. And if you can determine someone's thought patterns by what they say, you can kind of classify them a little bit. So for example, you can classify someone and you can say, and I can think of people that are like this, you can too. You can classify someone and you can say something like, oh, you know, yeah, so-and-so, she's kind of negative. She is a negative Nancy. You've heard of that, right? Now, is there anyone in the room named Nancy? No one's admitting it. Okay, there's no Nancy's, and so that's safe. We can use the word negative Nancy. Well, we don't, nothing against Nancy's. I've always found Nancy's to be very nice people. I've always found there's some, by the way, do you ever notice how there are some names that, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to go there because I'm bound to get in trouble, but ask me after the service. I can warn you. By the way, especially young men, ask me. There's a list of names you should not marry. Just ask me about that after the service. I am very accurate about this. Many years of pastoral work. But anyway, okay, let's move on from that. So you can say that so-and-so is a negative Nancy, and you know that because of things that they say. Then, and unfortunately maybe fewer people are like this, there are some people that are really positive people. They're super positive. And so you know that because you've listened to what they say, and every time you're around them, they're uplifting and they're positive. They're not necessarily Pollyannish, meaning that they're unrealistic, but they're just positive people, and that is revealed to you. Listen, their thought pattern is revealed to you by the things that they say. That's really, really important, because not only are they themselves influencing themselves, your thoughts create your emotions, which drive your behaviors from the morning message. Not only do they influence themselves, but they influence other people. Now, here's the good news. You say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I've just had a negative thought patterns all my life. Here is the good news. That can change. I'm not talking about changing your personality. I'm talking about changing your thought patterns. We're going to see how this happened, how Paul did this with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because Timothy was limiting himself by his timidity. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you cannot limit yourself by being timid. You cannot hold on to a limiting belief that holds you back. And so Paul used several methods of changing Timothy's thought pattern. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me, if you will, please. We'll start at verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was, in a sense, Paul's a disciple of Paul. Paul was his mentor. Timothy was very close. Paul uses a family relationship term, the word son, to describe Timothy. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, notice the word remembrance. Remembrance, memory, takes place in the mind. Does everyone see that? We're going to find out in a moment that Timothy had a problem with his thinking. And Paul immediately appeals to the mental faculty to say, I thank God that I have remembrance, something that takes place in the mind. Timothy, I'm remembering you. There is more to that than just saying, Timothy, I remember you. You know, hey, we used to be buddies. We did stuff back in the day. It's much more than that, as you're going to see in a moment. Verse number 4, Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful. Though, there it is again. Paul is referencing thinking. Now, do you notice this? Timothy, I remember you. Timothy, now I'm mindful of thy tears. There was something in Timothy that was timid. Maybe, and we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here, but maybe there was some very deeply personal moment where Timothy, perhaps in transparency before his mentor, the Apostle Paul, went forth and opened his heart to him. And maybe Timothy actually wept. This is an odd thing. Men don't typically weep in front of one another, but once in a while, when men are very, very close. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Just to get that fixed in your mind, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes when men are very, very close and someone is very burdened and someone is really troubled, those tears will flow. I can't imagine what this was in the life of Timothy, the relationship between Timothy and Paul, but Paul brings this up, and he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful, thinking of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to, oh look, there's that word again, when I call to remembrance, memory, part of the mental faculty, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, now he's gone through this, he said, remember, mindful, remembrance. He's brought this up, the thinking. Now look at the wherefore, verse number 6. Wherefore, I put thee, speaking directly to Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy was very timid. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, in another place, He told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Anyone who studies the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, understands that Timothy had a problem with being timid in regard to leadership in his church. There is no question of Timothy's call, but there was something about Timothy that made him a rather reticent or timid leader. And the Apostle Paul understood that that thought pattern that had established itself in the mind of Timothy needed to be broken, and that Timothy, listen carefully, did not need to give in to his mental propensity to fear. Now, a mental propensity is a thought pattern. As I mentioned a moment ago, we all have well-established thought patterns, but the good news is those things can change. And while someone would look at Timothy and say Timothy was naturally, by nature, timid, it is more likely that something had taken place at some point in Timothy's life that caused him to adopt that standard of thinking. And he carried that standard of thinking throughout life. And rather, now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Rather than indulge that thinking, did you hear what I just said? Rather than indulge that thinking, the Apostle Paul reproved that thinking and said, Timothy, you need not think that way. I want every eye up here. You do no one any favor when you enforce and indulge wrong thinking on their part. Let me repeat that again. You do no one any favor when you endorse and indulge wrong thinking on their part. Part of the reason that our society is the most mentally ill society that America has ever known is because those who were entrusted with the curing of mental illness have now rather simply affirmed it as normal. And that is very dangerous. When you tell someone that their thinking, which is wrong, is normal, you are reinforcing mental illness. Let me be completely non-politically correct. The current trend in our society to endorse the idea of transgenderism is wrong. It is abusive to young people who are gender confused. And gender confusion is at a higher level now than at any other time, in part because of the popularity and the promotion of a false doctrine of transgenderism. The Bible says that God created them male and female. There's no halfway point. There's no fluidity when you speak of biology. Oh, but Pastor Monty, so-and-so, he's genetic, he's biologically a boy, but he thinks he's a girl. That is a mental problem. Now, I say that with kindness, because this is real. This is real in our world. But we do not endorse that as acceptable and normal and then build a third bathroom. You're not helping people when you don't help them to become what God wants them to be. Understand, and I did. This is not in the notes, but I'm just saying this. I'm just saying, well, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so thinks he's a girl, so maybe he should have an operation. Absolutely not. There again, you have the medical community endorsing insanity. That is not right. You say, Pastor, how can you tell a person's gender? It will be on their birth certificate, and there are other ways. If you wonder, ask me after the service. We'll not go into that, okay? Most of you could figure this out. It amazes me that millennials, well, the millennials think they're so smart. They're so smart because they're millennials. Have you ever thought about this? They're the only generation in history that can't figure out which bathroom to use. What's smart about that? Does it sound smart to me? But let's continue on. So, those who edit the sermons, you can take all this out later. So thought patterns, you do no one any help by telling them or by reassuring them that their bad thinking pattern is correct. Now, I want, before I get into Scripture tonight, let me give you a few things about thought patterns, and then we're going to get right into the Scripture, and I'm going to show you how Paul addressed what was a critical thought problem in the life of young Timothy. Okay, some things about our thought patterns. Number one, thought patterns may be influenced by life experiences. Thought patterns may be influenced by life experiences. For example, early life experience may distort future interpretation. Now, remember what I said to you earlier in kind of giving you a hint about the message. I said this, it is not the event that causes anxiety, it is your interpretation or the meaning that you attach to that event that causes anxiety. An event in and of itself is neutral, but it is how we choose to think about an event that causes anxiety. So thought patterns can happen very early in life. Early life experiences may distort future interpretations of life. For example, I'll give you an example. If an individual early in his life, particularly a young lady, if a young lady early in her life were abused sexually, then that can distort everything about the intimate relationship of marriage. That is a distortion of that, okay? The interpretation, the experience, the tragedy and the crime that she faced later distorts her way of thinking about sexual intimacy. The same thing can be said of men as well who are abused as boys. Major disappointments or hurts in life may influence disproportionately thought patterns. Okay, so someone, for example, someone has a friend, and they have a friend, and they love their friend, and they get along with their friend, and they're great friends for a while, and then all of a sudden something happens and the friendship blows up. There is a temptation in great disappointment for that individual to become cynical. Same thing can happen in marriage. People get married. Generally speaking, people are in love when they get married. Now, not always, but genuinely speaking, they're in love when they get married in a general way. And they get married, they're in love. But then something happens in the marriage, there's a blow up, there's a betrayal, something takes place, and then that experience causes them to be negative. And there are people who at that point, because the hurt and the disappointment and the betrayal perhaps was so deep that they changed their entire way of thinking about any kind of human relationship, and their thought pattern is then distorted. Now that's dangerous. Wow, Pastor Mike, I learned my lesson. And I'll never go down that pathway ever again. If it is a good pathway, the problem is not the pathway. The problem is your experience that you had as an isolated experience. Let me illustrate this. How many in the room, raise your hand if this is true, how many in the room have ever had food poisoning? Oh, I have. There's a Chinese buffet. 46531 head south. It's right on the right-hand side. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, you've eaten there too? Sick as a dog. Years ago, Pastor Falls and I, that brings a bell with many of you, Pastor Falls and I went there years ago, and exactly 24 hours to the moment that we'd finished eating our last cream cheese-filled wonton, 24 hours, a crab rangoon, an old, nasty rancid Rangoon. 24 hours afterwards, Falls calls me on the phone. I'm driving back from teaching at Indiana Baptist College. Falls calls me on the phone. He's like, preach. He says, are you sick right now? I said, yeah. I said, I'm feeling a little bit queasy. And he said, I am too. He said, you know, it's 24 hours since we ate at the wonton place. And both of us were down sick for like 2 days, okay, sick with the food poison. Now, Pastor Monty, how many know food poisoning is a bad experience? Is a bad experience. Can I tell you something? It's horrible. But you know what? It didn't stop me from going to the China buffet. Because I wisely viewed it as an isolated experience, not the norm. I did not allow that bad experience to distort my thinking. This often happens. People get distorted thinking. Their thought patterns are influenced by life experience. When that happens to someone, and they've had enough of that happen in their lives, do you know what we say about that person? We say, yeah, so-and-so's a nice guy, but he sure has some baggage. Okay, usually talking about thought patterns. That's number one. Number two, how we assign meaning. And this is really important that you get this, because we're breaking down something that you're going to see in your own life in a moment. How we assign meaning or interpretation in life determines the trajectory of our thought pattern, the general direction. How I assign meaning determines the general trajectory of my thought pattern. Now, we assign meaning to everything, whether we consciously know to do so or not. Damaged people assign negative meaning, and they become cynical. Cynicism becomes a form of self-defense. And in other words, someone who's cynical will use these words, for example, to their children. Their children will be like, "Oh, I can't wait. I'm going to have so much fun at such and such activity." And the cynical parent will look at the child and say something like this: "Don't get your hopes up." That's cynicism. The cynicism is based on a false belief, a trajectory of thought that has been patterned in their life because they have consistently assigned a negative meaning to something. And people who are negative do this all the time. For example, I mean, they'll do it at little things. You call someone and you invite them to your home for dinner. And they say, "Well, you know, no, we can't do it that night. I'm sorry, we can't go." And they just say they can't go. And immediately in your mind, you make up an interpretation. Here's the meaning: they don't like me. They don't like my cooking. They want nothing to do to me. By the way, often this is personalized, okay? You over-personalize everything. You make up all kinds of reasons that don't really exist and interpretation. Now, the reason they can't go is because they have scheduled to have their dog euthanized that night. I just totally made that up off the top of my head. And they don't want to talk about it, so they're not telling you. They have a legitimate reason, but your interpretation immediately becomes, "Well, this person doesn't like me." And then all of a sudden, that negativity begins to flow. Here is where the problem lies. We assign too many times meanings to everything, and it becomes cynical. But on the other hand, there are the few people, and I think this is the few. There are the few people who've turned down, someone says, no, I can't go to come to your house for dinner. The person says, "Okay, well, maybe we'll do it next week." And they never think anything more about it. Or they figure, "Well, so-and-so is very busy." Or maybe they're super good Christians and they're like, "Yeah, you know, we wanted so-and-so to come over for dinner. They couldn't make it. They must have something really important going on. So I'm going to pray for that person that God will bless them." Boy, those are the good people. They never personalize it, and they're always looking for God in the situation. Does this remind you anything of the sermon that we had this morning? Absolutely, it should. So the thought patterns may be influenced by life experience. How we assign meaning or interpretation to life determines the trajectory of the thought patterns. Number three, the meaning we assign to life either promotes peace or anxiety. The meaning we assign promotes peace in my heart or anxiety. It is not the event, it is how we handle the event. Now, some of life's events are huge. Where is Joni? Where is Joni? Joni, can I tell about choir, please? Okay. Something that happened in choir practice tonight really, really struck a chord with me in this message. We were practicing a song, I think it was produced by the Wilds Christian Camp, called Walking Through the Fire. It talks about how Daniel, the three friends, you know, went through the fiery furnace. It talks about the fiery furnace. And singing the song about walking through the fire. And when we were done practicing the song, Joni raised her hand and she gave a testimony. And she said, that scripture text really spoke to my heart years ago when it was your first son was born, and he's a special needs. He's very profoundly special needs child. And she said in that event that happened, she said that scripture about walking through the fire was the thing, now listen to these words, that God gave her to see her through the most difficult time of her life. Joni chose, and by the way, Joni, you've learned an awful lot of life from that experience. You've learned an awful lot about the Lord through that experience. She chose, watch this, to take that experience, which would be very challenging. That's such an understatement that I just made. It's a horrible understatement. She chose to take that challenge, that would be very challenging, that event, and she chose to biblically and properly interpret it in the light of God sending a trial into her life so that one day she could come forth as gold. And let me tell you something, Joni, that could not have been easy. It had to be a struggle. But over time, that scripture continued to play upon her mind, and she embraced that meaning, and it gave her purpose and strength and help. I'm going to tell you, that is the most biblical, and thank you, Joni, for letting me use this illustration. That is the most biblical and healthy way by which you can accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, accept anything that comes into your life, to look at it and not to become a cynic, not to become a doubter, not to, as a temper tantrum, shake your fist at God or scream very immature things. Well, if there was a God, he wouldn't let X, Y, Z happen. Stop that behavior. The Bible behavior is this: there is a God. That God loves me. That God knows more than I do. And even when something that is catastrophic, right, Joni? There's no doubt. You were a young mom. Catastrophic, okay? When something that is catastrophic occurs, I decide to interpret it from the best possible light, that the God in heaven loves me, that that God cares about me, that that God has something bigger than I can possibly know, that that God is in control, that there is nothing that that God allows that takes God by surprise, and God loves me, and I'm going to embrace the thing that God gives me. I will accept it as his plan and his will, and I will seek his face through it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the way to peace. The person who pushes against life circumstance, questions God, hates God, drops out of church, becomes a cynic, becomes bitter, that is not healthy. And here's the thing, and I want every eye up here. You have the choice. You have the choice in every circumstance of life to either embrace God and say, God has something bigger, God has something different, God has something better. Or you can become angry with God, frustrated with God. Where is God? What's really shameful is I've seen people question God almost at the drop of a hat. Nothing really that important, but they're quick to cash in their faith. The meaning we assign to life either promotes peace in our heart or anxiety, depression, cynicism, anger, and a host of other negative emotions. So we've got three things. Thought patterns may be influenced by life's experience. How we assign meaning determines the trajectory of our thought pattern, and the meaning we assign to life either promotes peace or anxiety and depression, okay? What is another example of this? I'm just going to talk about it again because I'm just sick of it, so I'm talking it to death. The national anxiety over corona. Ridiculous. I quit watching the news. I'm so proud that for a month and 2 weeks almost, I have not watched one major news broadcast, and I simply refuse to do so. I will not allow those blasphemers into my home. You say, Pastor Monty, you always say things with such a strong bent to it. I do, because they're brainwashing this country and they're killing this country. They are more dangerous than the virus. The national news is more dangerous than the virus. But here's what happened. They started out telling us about the sickness that came over from the Wuhan, China. And then they said, we're all going to die. Didn't happen. Then they said, everyone, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and fellow church members are all a potential threat. What a horrible thing to tell people about other people. You're not a threat. You're a human being. It's utterly ridiculous. But there's an agenda behind this. There are some in the Christian arena that said this: oh, people are dying of an illness. God is judging America. How do you know? How do you know that? Don't put words in God's mouth. I don't necessarily see this as a judgment. By the way, last year I did fewer funerals than average in my ministry. I think I average around 10 or 12 a year. Last year I did fewer than average. Okay, I'm just saying. I'm not minimizing the death that comes from this. Now you hear what I'm saying. I'm not minimizing it, but folks, let me tell you something. People die of everything every year. Okay, people die of the regular flu, which seems to have completely gone away. People die of the regular flu every year. I can't say God is judging America. Someone said, oh, no, Pastor Monty, China's attacking us. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Okay. Or how about this one? You're not a good person if you don't wear a mask. Now, listen, all of those statements were possible meanings. Here's where I'm struggling. The job of the news is to tell the news, not to give me the meaning. Does everybody see the subtlety of this? What you're being fed is meaning, not news. You're being given a snippet of news that has been twisted, and I'm not just talking about the virus, I'm talking about everything, okay? You're being given a snippet of news that has been twisted, and then they are pumping you full of what the meaning is. And you're not a good person if you don't conform to this, and you're not a smart person if you don't get a vaccine, and you're not this, and you're not that, and you're just not part of it, and you're not patriotic, and you're not this, and you're not that. Do you know what being patriotic is? Patriotic says, you can't tell me how to think, I'm an American. And the most unpatriotic thing in the world is people trying to tell me how to think. That's not patriotic. As an American, I have the right and the freedom to think as I will. Now I'm getting somewhere with all of this. Here is what happened. They assigned meaning to an event, and the nation bought it, by and large. And here we are today with the fear and increased anxiety. Meanings, interpretations, they can create fear, anxiety. Pastor Monty, what's the biblical view? Let me give it to you. I'm not going to keep you long. Let me give it to you. Number one, fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. Look at verse number 7. Fear is not from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear means to be overcome by fear. Fear in and of itself is an acceptable emotion. I'm afraid of stepping out onto the highway in front of a moving semi-truck. Okay, that's a legitimate fear. But when we talk about the spirit of fear, we're talking about fear that dominates a person's life, that is an anxiety that is dominant. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not of God. Anxiety, by the way, is fear. Why was Paul saying this to Timothy? Because Timothy was of a timid nature. He was fearful. There were circumstances later on in the chapter, beginning verse 8 and 9, we'll find out that there were circumstances Paul was facing, imprisonment and persecution. There would be a tendency for Timothy to be afraid that those circumstances might come into his life. But Paul says this, if you fear, if that fear comes into your heart, that is not of God. If your pastor should never be fearful, now listen to what I'm about to say, because now I'm holding my own feet to the fire. Your pastor should never be fearful of the things that we are going to face as a nation and as a church and as Christian people in the coming days. Never. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. I thank God for some pastors in California who have kept their doors open in the face of a draconian, communistic, socialistic governor, Governor Newsom, who should be recalled immediately because of his ineptitude. I thank God for some pastors who said, we will keep the doors open, we will exercise freedom of religion, and we will do so without reference to what a governor who thinks nothing of violating the Constitution says. That is courage. And by the way, it's what we need in America. See, there are a few of us who are not willing to sell out the country to the socialists. And there are a few of us who are going to call a spade, and a dog, and a socialist a socialist. And we need to do that because if we fail to do it, we'll lose our nation. So we're not going to have the spirit of fear. It is not of God. Secondly, I must hasten. Remembering the right things helps to counteract against fear. Do you remember when I was reading scripture a moment ago? In chapter 1, verse number 3, Paul talks about remembering the supportive people in your life. Paul and Timothy had been friends. Paul was the mentor. Timothy was like a disciple of Paul. And it's very clear from that passage that Paul treats him like a son, like a son. He senses a kind of a closeness to him. Where's Hyoman? There he is. Hyoman's over there. You know who that is over there? That's my Korean son over there. Yeah, look at him wave. See? He told me the other day, he said, you're my American dad. I said, okay, then you're my Korean son. There's a closeness. There's a good relationship that is there. There's a warmth there. This is the same thing that Paul had with Timothy. Paul had this with Timothy. And Paul brings this up to Timothy. He's like, Timothy, remember, we're buddies. Don't worry about this timidity that you might be facing. We're friends. Remember supportive friends. Number two, remember God's working in your salvation. That's chapter 1, verse number 5. Timothy had this heritage of faith. It was first in his grandmother and then in his mother and in Timothy also. He said, Timothy, don't be timid. Remember that God in his providence worked in such a way that you could come to know Christ as your Savior. Timothy, don't you see the hand of God? All of this remembering was done to cause Timothy not to be fearful, not to be timid. He said in verse number 6, Timothy, remember God has a purpose for you. God had called Timothy to the church at Ephesus. He said, stir up the gift. He said, remember the gifting. Remember the calling. Remember the responsibility. Now when you remember it, stir it up. What is he saying? I can overcome fear by remembering the people who have supported me in life, by remembering the God who saved me, and by remembering the calling that I had. Say, listen to me. Memory can be very damaging if you ruminate on things that are bad. Memory can be very positive if you ruminate on things that are good. So remember the right things. Fear is never of God. Remember the right things that counteract against fear. Paul instructed Timothy to change the meaning of the circumstance by remembering certain things. See, the circumstance was that he was timid. He was afraid of something, and Paul said, no. He said, don't be timid. He said, the meaning is different. Remember what God has done. When things, by the way, you can write this down because this is good. When things are uncertain, remember the certainties. Write this down. When things are uncertain, remember the certainties. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Well, I'm not either, except for this. Jesus is coming again. Amen. That's certain. Well, Pastor Monty, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Reminds me of that little song we sing sometimes. I don't know about tomorrow. This is good philosophy, by the way. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. See, there's the certainty. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. In the uncertainties of life, you think and focus on the certainties. Let me give you one other thing. Learn to assign biblical meaning to the circumstances of life. Learn to assign biblical meaning to the circumstances of life. I cannot know everything about every circumstance of life. Life has some mystery to it. I need to learn to accept that. But how would I interpret Timothy? We'll use Timothy as an example because Paul does here. How would I interpret persecution? How should Timothy? Should he shrink back from it? No. Chapter 1, verse 7, he's not allowed to fear. Chapter 1, verse 7, the end of the verse says he must remain grounded in the truth. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he must remain bold in his action. Look at verse number 8. Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Does everybody see that? Timothy, God's not given us the spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. Though I may be in the Mamertine prison, don't be ashamed of me. Though the shackles of Rome are upon my hands and my feet, don't be ashamed of me. Though the persecution is coming, and though ultimately at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, I will predict my own death, I will make the statement that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Timothy, though my head will one day roll, don't be ashamed of me. Why? Because you are called of God for a purpose. Now watch, folks, watch. The thinking, what Paul was saying is this, Timothy, change your thinking. Your propensity is to be timid. Your propensity might be to shrink back. Your propensity might be to fear the persecution that's coming. Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now watch, Timothy, when you assign meaning to any event, and we all do this every day to everything that happens to us, when you assign meaning to every event, any event, make sure your meaning is biblical. Now watch this, I'm going to snatch this from the morning message. Make sure your meaning is biblical. Follow what I'm about to say. Make sure God is in the equation. The darkest moments of my life, the moments when things were spinning out of control, and I've had a few of those, folks, by the way, for which now I thank God. Because that was the impetus for my being able to help hundreds of people. In those moments, I had the opportunity to see the fingerprints of God, to embrace Him, and to embrace His Word once again, and to assign to whatever it was that happened meaning, not that God doesn't know what He's doing and life is out of control, but to assign the meaning that God is good, His way is perfect, He knoweth the path that I take. These are meanings that you can assign. He knoweth the path that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank You for an example of Paul speaking to Timothy to change his method of thinking, his thought patterns. Thank You, Lord, for the clarity that is given in Your Word about this matter. Help us, Lord, to set aside those thought patterns that limit and hinder us, that cause us anxiety. And Father, help us to embrace the truth of Scripture, to in everything that, even the big things that shake us to the core of our being, help us, Lord, to look for and find the fingerprints of God that are evident in these things. Lord, thank You for tears, for heartbreak, for sorrow. Thank You, Lord, for circumstances that we cannot understand and question whys that we cannot answer. God, thank You for these things because they are part of Your plan to make us more into the image of Your dear Son. Help us, Lord, to assign this meaning to those things in life that would otherwise be a meaningless tragedy. Help us to see beyond the pain to the marvelous plan of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.